thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shah.
Today our message is titled, Facing Old Foes. Throughout history of those rivalries that have become famous, in fact, in ancient times, it was even the cities like city of Athens versus the city of Sparta. They hated each other. They rode against each other. They would make fun of each other. In sports, there are plenty of rivalries. I mean, where do we begin? Alabama versus Auburn, Michigan versus Ohio State. I mean, the list is endless. But the worst kind of rivalries or foes is when it's your own flesh and blood. Sometimes our own family, someone in that family can become that foe, that person that we despise. This morning's message will help us learn how to face old foes. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there to Genesis chapter 32. Then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to our brother," or your brother Esau, "and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Then Jacob prayed. Listen to what he said. He said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you,' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. Deliver me. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children." As I begin this message, I'm going to ask you a series of questions, kind of getting your mind ready to hear the message this morning. The question is this: who are you afraid to face? It may not necessarily be physical fear that they may hurt you physically, but it's an emotional and mental anguish. You don't want to be around them. And here's a question I ask every week: are you saved? You see, fear is not from God, it's from the enemy. So if you are living in fear, you are living under the influence of the enemy. And this morning, the question is, are you full of the Holy Spirit? You said, if I'm saved, I shouldn't. No, if you're not full of the Holy Spirit, you'll allow fear to come into your heart. As we walk through this message, examine your hearts. So let's begin. If you remember from last time, Jacob has had enough of uncle, father-in-law Laban, and he is headed back to his parents' home with his wives and his children. But coming home was complicated. You see, he didn't exactly leave on good terms. In fact, his last exit from home was more of an escape. It was an escape from his brother Esau. 20 years had passed, but his old foe Esau, and what he said to him, those words were still ringing in his ears. You remember what Esau said? "The day my dad dies, you're going to die." And Jacob remembered those words, that going home was not as simple as, "Oh, I'm home." There was someone waiting to kill him. And unfortunately, his mother, Rebecca, had died. Rebecca was the one who always protected Jacob. She always stood between Esau and Jacob, but now she is gone. And he has to face this brother whom he offended 20 years ago. Now, I'm going to give you a statement here. I hope, whatever reason you came, I hope this statement will stay in your heart. It is found in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19. Listen to what it says. a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. You can offend your friend, and a week later, a month later, a year later, you can get along. You can offend your neighbor, you can offend your co-worker, but when it comes to your own flesh and blood, it is very, very, very hard to win them back. Do you agree with that? It's very hard to win back family once you have burned that bridge. Don't do it. So what happens here? Let's begin in Genesis chapter 32. Jacob is headed back home, and the angels of God met him. Now, when he first left home, the angels of God also met him. And the way he saw them in a vision was as a ladder set on the earth with the top into the heavens, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on this ladder. And Jacob woke up the next morning, and he called the name of that place Bethel. You know what Bethel means? The house of God. The house of God. And why did he do that? He did it for this reason. You see, Jacob was struggling probably with homesickness. Jacob was running away from home, and God was reminding Jacob that even though he was far away from his earthly home, he was always near to his heavenly home. In other words, when Jacob was away from his home, God was saying, here's the key to my home. You can come anytime. So when he was leaving home, he had this vision of the house of God, the angels as a house of God. But this time, listen to what he calls it. He says in verse 2, this is God's camp, and he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim means two camps. What is God telling Jacob this time? This is not a camp in the woods, like a bunch of guys are having a camping. This is the base camp of the angelic army of God. What God is telling Jacob is this: as you move your camp towards home, I'm going to move with you. My protecting angels are with you every day, every step of the way. And Jacob says, this is the camp of God. But even after the vision, Jacob is still afraid. He is still afraid of facing brother Esau. So he begins to do several things to appease him. You know what it means to appease? To calm him down. Now, I'm sure you've heard some messages. Man, Jacob should not have done that. Jacob had no need to worry about his brother. God gave him a vision of his guarding angels. He didn't have to appease Esau. He could just go on in there and God would guide him and protect him. That's not true, folks. Did you know that never in the Bible does God said that what Jacob did to appease Esau was wrong? God never called it sin. You know why God left this entire episode in his word? To teach us how to reconcile with a brother. He left this entire saga to teach us how to reconcile with an old foe. Jacob didn't do anything wrong. In fact, he is giving us a model on how to reconcile when you have offended someone deeply. So how does he do it? Listen to verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, and he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my, what's the word there? Lord Esau. The word Lord here does not mean God. What it means is master. What Jacob is telling his servant is, when you approach my brother, you know he doesn't like me, and you know we've been fighting for years, but you better respect him. You better address him as master. And you better let him know that I am the one who is saying those words. I am the one who is calling my brother master, and I am his servant. There's a lesson there for us. When it comes to reconciling with an old foe, it matters how you address them. How in the world can you reconcile if you keep cutting each other down? Jacob tells his servants, you address my brother, I know he hates me and we don't get along, but you call him master and let him know I am the one who is saying those words. He's showing respect to his brother. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. People in the West don't know how to get along, folks. We like to say what comes to our mind. Please don't do that. Don't say, well, that's what I was thinking. Well, keep it to yourself. The mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. What else did Jacob do? Listen to verse 5. He says, I have oxen, I have donkeys, I have flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find favor in your sight. You know what Jacob is doing here? He is giving gifts to his brother. I'm not giving him nothing. Man, he's taken years of my life. He's called me names. He's burned everything that I have. He's destroyed my life. I'm not giving him nothing. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 12, verse 14. A gift in secret pacifies anger. Folks, how can you hate somebody who says, hey, listen, I got this gift for you. And if they still hate you, they got issues. Just leave them alone, okay? They're beyond repair. But typically, when you come to someone and says, hey, this is a gift to you. I just bought this. I was out of town and I found this. Thought you would like it. 9 out of 10 times, that person who might hate your guts will say, well, I appreciate that. Thank you. Can I kind of step away from the scripture for just a moment? In this world of texting and Facebook messaging, and I'm not against Facebook. We're on Facebook Live right now. In the world of texting and Facebooking and social media and all that stuff, people do not know how to reconcile. You don't say sorry through a text message. For goodness sakes, please stop doing that. I'm sorry. Sorry for what? Well, sorry for whatever made you mad. Well, you don't understand the meaning of sorry. Well, you know what? Why did I even try? I mean, this is going on. How in the world do you expect to reconcile? Or even picking up the phone and calling and saying, hey, I just want to tell you I'm sorry. All right. There's a world of difference when you get in your car, unless it is unsafe to do that, go to that person's home, knock on the door and say, hey, listen, I'm here. Whatever happened between us, I don't want it to continue. In my life, 10 out of 10 times it has worked. Folks, what Jacob is doing here is setting the model for us in how to reconcile, how to win back an old foe. First is how he addresses him. Then he offers gifts to him. But Jacob keeps, he's afraid, and he keeps sending gifts. But Esau keeps coming with 400 men. What does he do next? He prays. Listen to his prayer. He says, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me. We read this passage. But listen to this part. And the mother with the children. What Jacob is saying here is this. God, I know he's going to kill me, and that's understandable. But I don't want him to kill the mother with the children. What in the world is he talking about? You see, Jacob is trying to protect the promise of God. God gave a promise to Abraham. He said, through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham and Sarah tried to protect that promise. Later, Isaac and Rebekah tried to protect that promise. Now, Jacob is saying, God, if you don't protect me, he's not only going to kill me, which is fine, but he's going to kill the mother and the children. How in the world will our family be a blessing to the nations? How will they win the world if he kills the children? Listen to what it says here. For you said, he's reminding God, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. You see, Jacob is reminding God, God, please help me. I cannot fight this man. He is going to kill me, but he's also going to kill your promise to my grandfather, to my father, and to me. I'm going to give you a principle very quickly, but don't let the brevity take away the gravity of that statement. And the statement is this: prayer is indispensable when it comes to reconciling. Either you can stay up all night tossing and turning. Oh, tomorrow is a family reunion. I just don't want to go. I hope I get sick or I go something. Either you can do that all night or you can pray and say, God, I'm going to commit this person into your hands. I'm also going to commit my attitude because this is not the way you want things to be. Soften my heart. Soften her heart. Change our minds. And God, when we do come together, God, let there not be bloodshed. Let there not be hate. Let there not be anger. Let there be reconciliation. Prayer is indispensable. Do you believe that? Do you believe God answers prayers? Yeah, he does. So what happens next? Very interesting. Listen to verse 24, Genesis 32. Then Jacob was left alone. After he prayed, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Very strange. He says, God, would you protect me and the children so that your plan would keep on going? In your name I pray, amen. Before he even says amen, some dude out of nowhere jumps on him and starts wrestling him. I mean, that's pretty scary. In the dark, somebody's trying to pin you to the ground. And Jacob wrestles with this man. He's trying to fight back. And this goes on all night long. If I were Jacob, I would have said, God, next time I'm going to handle my own problems. I prayed and some guy comes out of nowhere trying to wrestle and put me on the ground. And when the stranger realized that he couldn't win against him, what did he do? He touched the socket of Jacob's hip and it went out of joint. What in the world? What is God doing? You see, the stranger is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. You say, how do you know that? Because when Jacob asks him for his name, he said, why do you ask my name? Every time in the Bible a being asked that question, why do you ask my name? It's a rhetorical question that was saying, you know who I am. He was saying, I am God. See, this is Jesus, because no one has ever seen God, the only begotten Son, who is made in the image of God, he has declared him. So this is Jesus who comes down and he begins to wrestle with him. What is he doing? Two things. Number one, he is testing Jacob. What is he testing him for? He's testing to see if Jacob still wants the blessing of God. You know, Jacob, when he was in his mother's womb, he wrestled with his brother Esau to be the first one. And he tried, but Esau still came out first, and Jacob was hanging on to his heel. And then he tried to deceive his brother and get the birthright, and he got it. He sold him that stew, and he got the birthright. Later on, Jacob, with his mother's help, he got the blessing as well. Isaac blessed Jacob. It was a deception, but he got the blessing. What's happening here? Jesus is testing him to see if 20 years later, Jacob still wants the blessing. And Jacob doesn't give up. I mean, he hangs on to this being. He hangs on. And what does he say to him? I will not let you go until you bless me. And Jesus even changes his name to Israel. Why? Because you have prevailed against God. Wow. So this was a test. This wrestling match was a test. But something else is happening, which is this. Jesus was wrestling with him to break him. Now, God knew this. That if Jacob were to go out there all big and bad, all strong and powerful, Esau would just kill him. I mean, that's what Esau was waiting for. If Jacob went out there swinging his sword, Esau would have said, anytime, say when, and I'll kill you. What God did was he broke him. He not only wrestled with him, but he broke him down by touching the socket of his hip. Why? You see, instead of making him strong, God wanted him to be weak. You see, God's way is always the way of weakness. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Listen to this verse. It's very powerful. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Buffet means to put me down. Paul was getting so many revelations, God had to break him down. So also Jacob, who had so much blessing. He had so many livestock, God had to break him down. He was so powerful. He was so successful. God had to break him down. Why? Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Means he kept saying, God, would you take this thorn away? And I can imagine that night, Jacob saying, God, would you put my hip back in place, because I got to face my brother. I know he's going to fight me. I know he's going to come to kill me. I got to be ready. I have to be strong. I have to face him with my best. God says, no, I'm going to break you. Listen to what Paul says again. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Jacob was saying, God, would you help me fight my brother? God says just the opposite. I'm going to break you. I am going to incapacitate you. Kind of odd, isn't it? Now picture with me, the morning breaks and Jacob is all alone. Now he has to cross this ford, this brook, and face his biggest foe. The man who said, I will kill you if you ever come back. He's been up all night. He is tired. Folks, when you have a big day, what do you want to do? You want to sleep, right? I want to have a good night's sleep. I want to go to bed early. Please don't disturb me. I want the room to be as dark as possible. I don't want to drink coffee. I don't want to drink anything that will keep me awake. I want to be just left alone so I can sleep, so I can get up early in the morning, get my cup of coffee. I'm ready to face the day. Just the opposite. Jacob is dead tired. I mean, all night long. He is stressed out because on the other side, his brother is coming with 400 men, which is a sign of battle. What's worse? Some of y'all have wrestled. He's been wrestling all night. It's not like he just couldn't sleep. 5 minutes of wrestling is tiresome, folks. I don't know if you ever wrestled. Somebody has. 5 minutes of intense wrestling and you need a nap. This guy has been wrestling all night long. I don't know what his ears look like, but you can just picture that. Some of y'all didn't get it, but that's okay. He must not have wrestled. And he is exhausted. What's worse is his hip is out of joint. Have you ever thrown your back off? How does that feel? I mean, you don't want to get up, you don't want to walk, you don't want to do anything, you just want to lie there and just don't even touch me. His hip is out of joint. What happens next? I want you to hear this. Verse 31. Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him. It's like a Hollywood moment. Jacob is coming. In a distance, the sun rises behind him. The sun rays are coming through his arms and robe and everything. And you can see the silhouette of this man coming. And he looks like he is in pain. I can picture Esau standing there with his men and going, yeah, that looks like my brother. All right, don't trust him. I don't know what he's up to. He's like all hunchback and all that. I bet he's got something under that robe. I know he does. I know him. I've known him all my life. And he keeps walking towards his brother. He crosses over before them, verse 3, chapter 33, and he does something really odd. He bowed himself to the ground. Have you ever thrown your back off? Imagine throwing your hip off, you know, and you're trying to bow to the ground. I mean, it's a lot of pain. He goes all the way down, and now he got to get back up. No one's there to help him. He is doing this whole thing by himself. And Esau is like readying his sword. He's like, I don't know what he's up to, but boys, y'all be ready to strike any moment, because I bet he's got some soldiers on the other side. I don't know what he's trying to pull. But he does this not just once. He goes a few yards and he bows again. And you can picture this whole debacle going on. And he comes up again and he goes again and bows. And with a lot of difficulty, he gets back up. And by the fourth or fifth time, I can imagine Esau looking at this thing going, I think he's in pain. I don't know what's wrong with him, but I don't know why he keeps bowing to me. By the sixth time, Jacob is not very far from Esau, and he can probably see the tears coming down his face, not just tears of pain, but it's also tears of seeing his brother. And Esau can see him at that distance, and he's like, man, good gracious, he's in a lot of pain. I didn't expect to see him like this. Esau had come for a fight. 400 men, today is the day I'm going to pay him back for what he did to me. And I'm going to get my birthright back, because if I kill all the children, the blessing now is up to me. And by the seventh time, Jacob is in front of him, and he goes down and he bows in all that pain, and he gets back up. Listen to Esau's reaction. He ran. He ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him. And they see, somewhere in that bowing and watching his brother in intense pain, all that anger and the hate he had towards Jacob was gone, and compassion took over. God's ways are not our ways, are they? Isn't it amazing how God works? He broke Jacob down to a point where his brother Esau, who could have killed him at any moment, says, man, I can't hate him. He's my brother. And he ran over there, hugged him, embraced him, and wept. And what's the result? Jacob says, hey, listen, I sent you all the gifts. Esau says, I don't want your gifts, man. I'm so glad to see you. He said, no, I insist. Please take my gifts. Esau takes them. And then Esau offers to go with Jacob into the promised land. He said, let's go together. I'll protect you. Jacob says, no, I thank you. I got to do this on my own. He said, all right, brother, I tell you what, you're independent, but let me leave a contingent of my soldiers with you, because you're going to get attacked. Jacob says, no, thank you. I got to walk this path alone. You know why Jacob did what he did? Because he knew this much, that today they're reconciled, tomorrow they would be fighting again. He said, oh no. Thank you, brother. Thank you for showing me favor. Thank you for being who you are, for running to me, embracing me. But God has called me to a different life. I got to keep following God. Folks, there's a lesson there for us. It's all right to reconcile, but don't move in the next day, okay? Let me give you a few suggestions in closing. When it comes to dealing with an old foe, trust God's presence. God is with you. God hasn't abandoned you. You say, I'm terrified to go there. I'm terrified to face this person. You don't have the need to be terrified. God's angelic army is with you. Number two, show humility. Be humble. Be broken. Number three, offer gifts. It's biblical. When you offer kindness to someone, when you do something for nothing to someone who has offended you, or you are offended by them, is the start of reconciliation. Number four, pray. It changes things. Number five, be willing to be broken. You know, we were enemies of God. Did God break us? Who did he break? He broke Jesus Christ. That's always God's way. He will break you. He will humble you. And he will bring compassion in the heart of your enemy. Number six, reconcile, but don't compromise what God has called you to do. Get along with people, but keep following Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We all have those old foes in our lives, but we have to remember, if we want God to work in that situation, we've got to be willing for him to make us weak so that he can begin to resolve that conflict. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Or for this week's sermon notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.